praise you. We thank you. We welcome our Savior into our midst. We welcome the Holy Spirit to regulate and run and change our agenda any way that He may see fit. That we're not bound by time or a clock. Lord, we're not bound by anything. We just pray this morning that you would move in among us. You would visit your people. You would touch those that are hurting, their marriages, Lord, or perhaps if addictions or whatever might be in the midst of those in the chapel and in the overflow area and those that are listening live as well. That, Lord God, rush to them by your grace and by your mercy and touch people even now that need healing in their bodies. And let the supernatural hearness and nowness of God manifest himself among the sheep of your pasture. Lord, we pray for Christians that are being killed and butchered all over the world, Lord, by this horrible ISIS and the Muslim that they're doing these horrible things. Lord, we pray for them, their families. We pray, Lord, for the word this morning to penetrate our hearts. And I pray, God, that you help me to teach it faithfully and accurately. And we love you. We praise you this morning in Jesus' name as we give thanks to those who have given in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Amen. Let's turn to Luke's gospel. We're going to be in chapter 20, verse 1 this morning. And some of you might be saying, well, Bill, we didn't finish chapter 19, but actually we did. Chapter 19, the triumphal entry of Christ, that was the first sermon that I preached out of Luke when we began. It's over a year ago. We've been in Luke that long. So I encourage you to do something. Go to the bookstore and pick up the, it's called in Luke chapter 19 on the triumphal entry of Christ. Pick up the CD called Prophecies of Palm Sunday. And, you know, that is a great word there about what Jesus did on that day because, you know, the Passover lamb, he has entered Jerusalem to be inspected by his people. He has entered now in chapter 19, the final week of his life. His earthly ministries, of course, come to an end. And also his rejection by the nation of Israel. But if you studied out the prophecies of Palm Sunday, which I don't have time to go into because we're going to be in chapter 20, let me say one thing, though. All the prophecies of Palm Sunday had to take place on the exact day, and that would be April 6, 32 AD. They had to take place on the exact day. They had to take place, the prophecies, in the exact city of all the cities of the world. It had to be Jerusalem. It had to take place on the exact animal. Jesus had to come into Jerusalem riding there on that the donkey, and it had to be to the exact people, which was the Jewish people, and so forth. And it could only be by one person. I encourage you to pick up that CD and you'll find out all the things that I'm talking about. But Jesus has now come to his own. And his own is going to reject him. He's come to the city of Jerusalem. And it says when he saw the city of Jerusalem in chapter 19, he wept over that city. There on the day that he goes into the temple, remember what he did. He overturns the tables of the money changers. And John's gospel says that he took a whip and he drove all those people out because they were ripping off God's people. Matter of fact, let's begin our study this morning in chapter 19, beginning in verse 45. And then Jesus went into the temple and he began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it. Look what they have made it. The religious rulers, you've made it a den of thieves. So instead of loving God's people and praying for God's people, the religious rulers were literally praying, if you will, on the people of God. And you know, G. Morgan Campbell said this about that scripture. He said, a den of thieves is a place where thieves run to hide after they've committed their wicked deeds. Verse 47. And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, don't miss this, the chief priests, the scribes, the leaders of the people sought to destroy Jesus and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive attentive to hear him. Very attentive to hear him. Literally, they hung upon every word that proceeded from the mouth of our Lord as he was teaching. And my encouragement to you this morning is that you would do the same. For this is a very, very important chapter. As I talk about, this is the stone, meaning our Lord and Savior, the stone that the builders rejected. You know, the most learned people of that age, the chief priest, the rulers, the scribes who were experts in the law of Moses, the word of God, the ones, the Sadducees, the strictest people of the sect, the Pharisees who were the strictest of the sect, the Sadducees, all of the religious rulers, the most learned people of that age, they not only opposed the God-man, Emmanuel. They not only opposed him, but they rejected the Christ, the chief cornerstone, our rock. They challenged his authority over and over in chapter 20. The opposition is so great now. And they lost every challenge. I pray our hearts are open this morning as we begin in chapter 20. Verse 1, talking about this is the stone. And now it happened on one of these days that Jesus taught the people in the temple. And he preached the what? The gospel, the good news. Now watch this. And the chief priest and the scribes, together with the elders, confronted him. So literally the Sanhedrin, again, the most learned people of that time, the rulers of Israel, they confronted him. And literally, when it says confronted him, they did so suddenly and with hostility. So they confronted our Lord and they said this to him, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you, or who is he who gave you this authority?" Now they are face to face with our Lord the Messiah. And their purpose is clear. They're not questioning because they're curious. They're questioning him because they want to trap him. And the fact of the matter is their purpose has already been made clear, because in Luke 19:47, they said, "We must destroy this man." They wanted to kill Jesus. So they come to him and they ask him that question, that first question, of what authority? In other words, you're not a prophet, are you? Are you a priest? I don't think so. I mean, are you, you know, like a scribe or something? And if you are, you have not been ordained by us, the chief rulers, the Sanhedrin, if you will, the Supreme Court of Israel. We haven't authorized you to do one thing. And what are these things that you have done? Who gave you the right and the authority to come into Jerusalem seated upon a donkey, letting everybody say, "Hosanna, Hosanna, you know, save now, save now"? Do you think you're the Messiah? Who are you to come in during the Passover festival and do such things? Who are you to go into the temple and overturn the money changers and drive out all of those who were selling the animals and so forth? Who are you to do this? He says, "What right do you have, and who gave you this authority? Show us your credentials." Who gave you the authority to forgive a person's sins? Boy, I'm so glad he does forgive our sins. He's being questioned, and so look what Jesus does. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Well, I also will ask you one thing. Answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven? Was it from God? Or men? Was it not from God?" Now, in other words, tell me the source of John's authority. That's what Jesus is asking. But he knew, and the Pharisees and the religious rulers knew, they had rejected John and the baptism of John. They rejected it totally. So Jesus' authority, John's authority, they were both the same. They both came from the divine source. They came from God. They came from heaven. And they reasoned among themselves, started whispering, in other words, saying, "Well, if we say from heaven, he will say, well, why then did you not believe?" In other words, why didn't you repent at John's preaching and be baptized by him? "But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet, a true prophet of God." So they answered, and they did not know where it was from. They said, "We don't know." These experts, okay, the most learned people, they had no idea. And Jesus said to them, "Well, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Jesus knew exactly how to win, didn't he? You know, the religious rulers, they certainly had jurisdiction over all religious matters in the nation of Israel. And here they are, and the most learned men of the day, and yet they said, well, we just don't have a clue. We don't know where this came from. And, you know, that actually humiliated them in front of the crowd. I'm sure people started laughing at them. So Jesus now gives us and them a parable to show his authority or to describe it. It says, and he began to tell the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and leased it or rented it to the vine dressers and went into a far country for a long time. Now, that certain man in this parable we know is God, and the vine dressers that was given to the land we know to be the nation of Israel. Isaiah chapter 5 verses 1 through 7 speak of Israel being God's vineyard. So God's the one who planted the nation of Israel, if you will. And it says, now at vintage time or harvest time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that they might give some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the vine dressers beat him, sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent a third, and they wounded him and cast him out. The Lord God had done everything to make the nation of Israel a fruitful nation, and yet they were absolutely fruitless. What a sad condition to be in. Time and time again, through God's grace and his love, he would send prophet after prophet to warn the people of Israel, the children of Israel, you know, to get right with him and so forth. And when the prophets came, we already know that they persecuted them. Some they stoned, some they killed. So what does a God of all grace and the God of all hope, when he realizes there's nothing left to be done, he's going to send someone that surely will make a difference. And so it says in verse 13, then the owner, that's God, remember, of the vineyard, which is the nation of Israel, said, well, what shall I do? I will send my what? Beloved son. I will send my beloved son. Probably they will repent. No. Probably they will respect him. Matthew's gospel says reverence him when they see him. You know, if you study out in the New Testament, my beloved son is found 8 times in the New Testament. 5 of those times it says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. So God, in his love, he sent Jesus, the Messiah, born of a virgin, there to the nation, so he could set up the kingdom, so they could come into the kingdom. And it says, and when the vine dressers, meaning the nation of Israel, when they saw him, look what they did. Well, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "Woo, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of that vineyard do? They took Jesus, as we already know, they cast him out of the vineyard. He was crucified outside of the camp, if you will, outside of Jerusalem. And this was the plan of God. The Bible tells us that God's plan was secret before time even began. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:8, it says, none of the rulers of this age understood. They didn't know. For had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. What a difference that would have been made for us. I mean, you know, they didn't understand. The Romans didn't understand. And so there they kill the Lord. Boy, if they'd have known that, they would have surely fallen on their knees. I pray that's what would have happened. We don't know. And so they cast him out of the vineyard, out of Jerusalem, and killed him there on the cross. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? And Jesus is going to answer his own question. He will come and destroy those vine dressers, the nation of Israel, and give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, oh, certainly not. And that's real strong in the Greek. It says, oh, God forbid the horror of this. It could never, never, let it never happen. Let it never be. We know that Israel was destroyed in AD 70. Titus came in and just leveled Jerusalem and so forth, and the priesthood was totally dissolved. And Jesus said, I'm going to give this to somebody else. It says, and Jesus said in Matthew 21:43, therefore I say to you, it says, the kingdom of God will be taken to you, given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. What nation is he speaking of? He's speaking of the Gentiles. He's speaking of us, the church. John 10:16, Jesus said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must also bring in, that they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, Jew and Gentile, one flock and one shepherd. And look what Jesus did in verse 17. And then he looked directly into their eyes, literally there. And he said unto them, he says, what is written? He said, the stone which the builders rejected has become the what? Chief cornerstone. Jesus, the Son of God, he is the stone. He is the chief cornerstone that the builders rejected, or the nation of Israel rejected. So he looks right into their eyes and he quotes one of those ancient prophecies. And the ancient prophecy is that of the stone from Psalm 118, verse 22. Matter of fact, that whole Psalm 118 is a messianic psalm. And even more than that, Psalm 113 through 118 is what we call the Great Hallel. And they would sing it there at the Passover time and so forth. The Pharisees, the most learned people of the day, the rulers of Israel, they knew that psalm by heart. Matter of fact, it was being quoted over in chapter 19 the same day, quotes from that psalm. So they knew the psalm by heart. They knew what was going on. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He's the capstone. You know, I'm not a mason or anything like that, a brick mason or a stone mason, but you ever seen the beautiful archways that are made out of stone? And you know, what is the one stone that you have to keep the arch together? It's the capstone. It's the one that's going to be right there where they all are held together. Jesus Christ is what's holding all of us together this morning. And he's the only one in the universe. There is absolutely no one else that can help man but God. No one else. And we have the surest person in the whole world, the God-man, Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he is with us right this minute. So we say, well, Bill, what exactly is the cornerstone? Well, I want to talk about that and give you four or five things this morning. First of all, Jesus, our Lord, you know, he is the rock, but he is also that chief cornerstone, and he is a stone that was rejected. You know, the Bible tells us in John 1:11 that Jesus came to his own, meaning the Jewish people. He came to his own, but what happened? His own rejected him. They wanted nothing to do with him. And so he's a stone that has been rejected. He was unwanted by his own people. Isaiah 53:3 says he is despised. He's rejected by men. He's the stone that man rejected. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. We didn't appreciate his work. We plucked his beard and we spit upon his face and we drove nails in his hands and we ripped his back to pieces, if you will. We didn't think he was worth anything. He was rejected. Think about that. The most perfect human being, the God-man, the sinless, spotless Son of God, the most perfect person that had ever walked the face of this earth. We said, we don't want you. We reject you. We look upon you and there's nothing we see in you that we would even desire. And yet, the common people didn't reject him. They heard him gladly. People like us, sinners, amen? It says that they didn't reject him. It says that he was a friend of sinners and a friend of tax collectors. And no one is a friend of tax collectors, amen? No. Oh, listen. Man rejected him. But what man rejects, God calls precious. God calls chosen. Remember what it says in 1 Peter 2:4, how we're to do this. It says we're to come to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by man, but chosen by God and precious. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, he is the stone rejected. Again, I want to use that word, the most learned men, that phrase, the most learned men of the age. They rejected him. Isn't it amazing all the intelligence that we have? I mean, you could probably, talk to Siri. You know, Siri, she's on, you know who I'm talking about? Or maybe you have the masculine one. I don't know. I don't know how to change it, so I don't know. But Siri, is there a God? Let me check on that, would you? You know, that's when you got to shut her off, you know? This world, the world worships many gods, many false gods. Amen? Jesus is the only true and living God. I'm so thankful that we know that. The most learned people of the day, they rejected the stone, the chief cornerstone. They said, oh, you don't fit with us. You don't fit into our life. You don't fit into our way of thinking. You don't fit into our religiosity. You just don't fit. You're causing me problems. You know why? The Bible says in Romans 9:32, it says, why did they do? Well, because Israel, they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. They tripped all over Jesus, all over the Messiah. And as it written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. And whoever believes on him, though, will never be put to shame. You know, the Jews tried with all, they wanted to keep the law. They thought by keeping the law would make a person righteous and right standing before God. You know, loved one, there are 66 books in our Bible, in the Bible. And you know, the fact is that you could know all 66 books and memorize them. You could even know them in the Aramaic, in the Greek, in the Hebrew, okay, and have it down. Would that make you a righteous individual? It'd make you a wise person if you were born again, but it wouldn't make you righteous. And they thought by keeping this, by doing this, that religious spirit, you don't fit in with me, Jesus. You're trying to say that, you know, tell me how to forgive my enemies all of a sudden when I know what the Word of God says. No, you changed the Word of God. That's what they did to suit their own belief system. No, they said, you're messing us up. The people are following you now instead of following me, and we don't like it. They wanted to keep the law, and they kept stumbling and stumbling and stumbling over the Lord. All they had to do was simply believe. And that's, nothing has changed. It's the same way today. There are those that are not saved and some that are saved. They really believe that if I do certain things, God will accept me. The only reason that we are accepted is because we are accepted in Christ Jesus. It's not anything that we have done. There's not one thing that you can do that I can do to be justified before God except do one thing. Jesus, come into my life. Be the Lord of my life. Please. And it says, when you do that, you are justified by faith. There's no other way. But the Jews didn't do that. And you know what happens to people today, even in our own society? They stumble. They stumble over the Lord. Well, I don't know. I don't believe the Bible's true. You know, I mean, it was written by man. No, it was God breathed. God will change you. God will save you. God will renew you. Only God can make a person a brand new creation. So Jesus is the stone rejected, but he's also the stone of salvation. You remember in Acts chapter 3 when Peter and John went up the temple to pray, and it says that there was a man there by the gate who was asking for alms, or he was begging for money. Peter looks at him and says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you rise up and walk. And you know what happened? The man jumped up. He was made whole and so forth. And then in chapter 4, the rulers, the chief priests, all the religious rulers of Israel, they said, you stop preaching in his name. You can't preach in his name anymore. And it, because of what was happening, because the lame man was made whole. And Peter, it says in Acts chapter 4, it says, and Peter being filled with the Spirit. That's a good thing, isn't it? Filled with the Holy Spirit. See, he was already filled in Acts chapter 2. Now he's filled again in Acts chapter 4. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, be ye being filled with the Spirit. That's a command, by the way. That means to be filled with the Spirit each and every day. That means we can have a fresh infilling every day of the Spirit of the Lord. Amen? Instead of the world. And so Peter says, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto the chief priests and the rulers and all of the people, he looked at them and said, you know what? You crucified him. You crucified our Lord, and God raised him from the dead. And Peter went on to say, and not only that, and this is the stone in Acts 4:11. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders. In other words, the religious people, the people of Israel, the nation, and has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only stone of salvation. Salvation is a big word, loved one. It doesn't just mean I'm saved now and I hope to make it tomorrow. It means you're saved today, you're saved tomorrow, and you're saved forever if you're really saved. God, Jesus doesn't lose his sheep. He's never lost one. That's really a sheep. Now, if you're a goat, I'm sorry. You know? No, he doesn't have anything to do with goats. He likes the sheep, okay? Well, I don't want to be a goat. Well, come to Jesus. He'll make you a sheep. Bah. That's probably someone's prayer language. You know what I mean? Listen. Acts 4:11 and 12. That is a 2,000-year-old verse, and it's never changed. Jesus Christ is the only means of man's salvation. No matter how many religions there are in the world, no matter how many people are standing behind pulpits and maybe spouting other things, there is no other name given under heaven by which man must be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. There's no other options. There's not any other second chances. There is no other Savior. There is no other stone of salvation. He's it. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. Isn't it good to know that when you come to him by grace through faith, that when that happens and he says, you know what, now that you've come to me, no man, no one will be able to cast you, take you out of my hand. No one will be able to do that. Oh, but Bill, I feel like I failed. I don't think I can. I'm just not making it. Let me tell you something. You may feel like you're not making it, but my Bible, your Bible, tells us this in Philippians 1:6, that it says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, a good work in you. Yeah, but sometimes I feel like I'm a bad work. He said, you're a good work. We'll complete it. He will finish what he started in your heart. I tell you, I'm so thankful, and I say this scripture, I bet you every time I preach, but Jesus will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And I promise you, like it says in Psalm 138:8, he will perfect those things which concern you. He will bring it all to pass. Why? Because he saved us. He's lives in our heart. He's sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We're sealed to the very day of redemption. He's not going to say, you know what, I think I made a mistake with you, Bill, and I'm going to have to take that Holy Spirit completely back because you are a mess. No, he's not going to do that. He's going to perfect us. Thank God he's going to do that. See, there is no other Savior. He is the stone of salvation. The Bible says in Isaiah 48:8, God says, is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. There's no other stone. Isaiah 45:5, I am the Lord, there is no other. There's no God besides me. Isaiah 45:21, there is no other God besides me. A just God and a Savior, there is none besides me. Listen to verse 22 now. Look to me. What a tender God we have. He says, look to me, be saved, all you ends of the earth. He means everyone. He wants everyone saved. For I am God and there is no other. I'm so thankful that we know him. Amen. Now, so Jesus is not only a stone of rejection, he's the stone of salvation, but he's also the foundation stone. Let me read Ephesians 2:19. Now, therefore, Paul writes, you're no longer strangers, thank goodness, no longer foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and listen to this carefully, and the members of the household of God. Now, that means we're all related. That means we're all brothers and sisters. We're the household of God. Well, I don't like that one over there. Well, too bad. You're just going to have to learn to live with him or her. Well, this side's really praying. No, listen. Listen, we are all, thank God, you know, every color, every race, we are one in Christ Jesus. Amen? And I say, oh, God, you're so good. And what? Listen to this now. And having been talking about us, who were citizenless, we weren't citizens, now we're citizens of heaven. It says, and having been built on the foundation. Jesus is the stone of salvation. He is the stone of the foundation stone. and having been built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, that's us, the church, being fitted together, don't you love that? Grows into the holy temple of the Lord, in whom also you're being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Listen. If we went over earlier and read a little bit in chapter 2 of Ephesians, we'd have found out that, you know what? We were without Christ. We were without God. We were without strength. We were hopeless. We were helpless. Man, we didn't even have a foundation. See, if you're not in Christ, you don't have a foundation. Your foundation is, if you're not in Christ, your foundation is in Adam. And in Adam all die, but in Christ all shall be made alive. There is no other foundation. Jesus is the only foundation. And I look and I say, oh Lord, you know, here he is. He's building us up. He's fitting us together. He says being fitted together. You know what we were? We were just a bunch of dead stones, dead men walking, dead women walking, dead in trespasses and sins. And you know what? When we came to Christ, what did he do? He made us not dead. He took the dead stones and he made us living stones. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:4 again, it says, coming to Jesus as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Listen carefully now. You also, you, each one of you that know Christ, as living stones. Peter just called you the same thing he called Jesus. Jesus, come to Jesus as a living stone. Why? Because you are living stones. You're part of his body, part of his flesh. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Amen. It says, coming to him, and we're being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus, being fitted together. You know, I like that. That's like the, you know, there in the main lobby, you see all the different bricks and so, well, just right here in the pass-through, you, all the different stones, the bricks, they're all different sizes. Well, the reason that we did that is because that's the way the church is. You know, we have fat stones. We have thin stones, we have tall stones, we have short stones, we have mean stones, you know what I'm saying? Somebody asked me, said, why did we tear out that hallway and the ceiling and everything? I said, because tall people were complaining. They said, I can't go through that. I feel like I'm you know, claustrophobia. And I said, well, you sissy. No, I didn't. I didn't say. And so, you know, the tall people won. I never heard any of the short people complain. Went in and tore it all out. Now, if that doesn't help you, you can go to counseling, okay? So, but here we are being built together, not just for today, not just for this generation. Loved one, listen, we're being built together, fitted together by the master architect, Jesus Christ himself, the foundation for all eternity, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And yes, we're all individual stones and placed right there in the wall or whatnot and being built just however God wants to do it. And we're certainly not identical. I said a moment ago. But God has called us to oneness, not sameness, but to oneness. You know, the Lord is so good. It says in 2 Corinthians 6:16, for you are the temple of the living God. So Jesus, the chief cornerstone, he is man's only foundation. He is our foundation. It says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that man has no other choice. You're either going to be on the foundation of the Lord and be a part of his building, being part of the church, or you don't have a foundation at all. There is no other. Are you building your life on the Lord? I pray that you are, because there's no other way. Peter says again in 1 Peter 2:6, therefore it's also contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him, that's what we've done, will by no means ever be put to shame. I have never met a person that said, you know, I asked Christ to come into my heart, and I was so ashamed of that. I've never met a person ever that did that. Man, listen, I have never been ashamed of Jesus Christ. Amen? Oh, no, he's changed us. So every stone, he's connected us all together. It tells us in Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation. Again, Jesus is our foundation. Now listen carefully. He's a tried stone, tested, approved. He's the God-man. He's our Savior. He's tested, approved. He's a precious cornerstone, precious to God, precious to us. For God so loved the world that he gave what? That precious Son, his beloved Son. And I love this one. A sure foundation. And whoever believes will not act hastily. A sure foundation. Listen, we are on the foundation, meaning our Lord. And we'll never fail. Oh, you know, we may stumble and all the rest of it. But Jesus, the foundation, being on the foundation of Christ is the only way to have victory in your life. There's no other way. He is the tried stone. See, we couldn't defeat hell, sin, and death, and the devil. Jesus did. Jesus did that for us. We couldn't do it. God sent his Son to do that. Why? He was the tried stone. He's a precious stone. Loved by God. And not only that, he is the sure foundation. He is the true foundation. Listen, there is not another foundation in the universe that a person can build upon except Jesus Christ. He is so sure. He is so true. Listen, when we're on his foundation, you know what happens? It means that we're going to be with him forever and ever and ever. And no matter what happens in this life, he's not going to lose us. No matter what we face in this life, we are going to make it. He's the rock of ages. But I tell you that if Jesus is not your tried stone, boy, he's going to be your stumbling stone one day. He really will be. It says in 1 Peter 2:7, therefore to you who believe, he is precious. Yes, he is. Listen carefully. But to those who are disobedient, don't want the Lord, don't want anything to do with him, the stone which the builders rejected, the nation of Israel, again, they rejected their Savior. It says, has become the chief cornerstone. You say, Bill, you just said that. Yes, I did. And the Bible is replete with that. They want you to know over and over that Jesus is the only chief cornerstone. Amen? And he is elect. He is precious. And he anchors everything together. Matter of fact, he holds the whole universe together. He holds us together. Peter goes on in 1 Peter 2:8, and he's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, meaning the nation of Israel and other people, and tells us why. Being disobedient, or literally in the Greek it would read, being unpersuaded. They don't understand it. They just don't get it. To the word, they're unpersuaded by the word. They don't want to hear it, to which they were also appointed. A person's eternal destiny is determined by one's attitude and heart toward Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus is either a woman's rock, or he's going to be your stumbling stone. He's going to be your offense, a rock of offense. And you know what's so sad? Today, just like then, today, so many people, they stumble over the Lord. I mean, the gospel is going out coast to coast. Think how many people are on the radio, on the internet, going around the world. I mean, Christian TV, Christian radio, the Christians going out, the mission, and still how many people reject Jesus Christ. Why? He's an obstacle to them. He's a rock of offense. And they go, man, you just don't fit in with the way. I don't think I want anything to do with this. I tell you, if you don't know the Lord, you may say, well, you know, I have 3 degrees, and I applaud you for having 3 degrees, and I hope your parents aren't paying for it, okay? But the fact of the matter is, you can have all the learning and the wisdom of this world. That's not going to help you with Jesus. The most learned people of that day and that age, the experts in God's word, they turned their back upon Jesus the Messiah. They missed their time of visitation. They missed their hour of grace. Now listen, if Jesus is an obstacle to you, like he is all over the world, I tell you, we look at the things that are happening all over the world. I mean, Jesus is an obstacle to our court system, our university system, our college system, our government. You know, and sometimes Jesus is an obstacle even in his own church. We live in one of the most dangerous times, I believe, in all of history. When you start seeing the things that are occurring all over the world, Christians being killed. I mean, there is a persecution of Christians that is escalating and escalating and escalating soon to come to our nation. You say, Bill, you are depressing. I am telling you, open your eyes. You will see it. It's going to happen. When you read of like that young boy I read about yesterday, that teenager in Pakistan who was just walking down the street and two Muslim people started chasing him. They caught him and they said, we just want to ask you a question. Are you Christian or Muslim? He said, I'm Christian. They beat him. They took a gallon of kerosene. They poured it all over his body and they set him afire. They put out the fire, rushed into the hospital, 55% of his body burned. Right before he died, he said this, you tell those two men that I forgive them. Amen. You know, just this weekend, on the boat from, I believe it was Libya, to Italy, there wasn't enough room. So what did they do? They started finding out who the Christians were and they threw all the Christians overboard and they drowned there in the sea. Europe is a flame. It's being ignited right now. The things that are happening there. You say, Bill, can you just get on with the sermon here? No, this is my sermon. Jesus is an obstacle, man. He's an obstacle to the world that we live in. People don't want anything to do with him and this world certainly doesn't want anything to do with him. It's a time for us to be wise. It's a time for us to walk in wonderful discernment that God will give us. And I'll tell you what, if Jesus Christ is a person's obstacle, they better really listen carefully because Christ Jesus is one more thing. He is the smiting stone. Oh, listen, Daniel chapter 2, one of the greatest chapters in God's word, is a divine outline from heaven of world history, if you will, until the very end of the age. It's one of the most remarkable chapters in the Bible. And you remember what happened there. Nebuchadnezzar had this dream and he was so troubled and so forth. And he saw this image of gold and the head was of gold and so forth and all the different types of, metals and so forth, you know, arms of silver and bronze and legs of iron and feet of clay and all the rest of it. He didn't know what it meant. And so he called for his soothsayers, that's a hard word to say, and the astrologists and all the magicians. And he demanded, he said, King, just tell us a dream and I'll give it to you. No, you're going to tell me what I dreamed. If not, I'm going to kill you. Well, to make a long story short, you know, Daniel there was in a prison or what, and they really sent for him and said, don't kill him, and I'll come and talk. And he prayed to God, and God gave him the interpretation of the dream. And he went to Nebuchadnezzar, and he told him this. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, here's the interpretation. Let me read it to you from Daniel 2:32. He says, this image head that you saw in your dream, it says, first of all, it was of fine gold, and its chest and its arms of silver. And its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet were partly iron and partly clay. Now listen carefully. He says, and King, listen, you watched this image. He was looking at the image. You watched while a stone, isn't that amazing? A stone was cut without hands, in other words, supernatural activity. And it says, which struck the image on its feet of iron and feet of clay and broke them in pieces. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer, the threshing floors, and the wind carried them away that there was no trace of them was found. Here it is. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. We'll say, Bill, what is that? You know what that means. You know the image of gold. Who was the head of gold? Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon. He was the ruler over all. And then who defeated Nebuchadnezzar? Who defeated Babylon? Media Persia. That was the next color there, the silver and so forth, the arms of silver. And so, and then on who defeated Media Persia? The bronze. Who was that? Greece. Good boy, you're well taught here. Okay, and then the next one, who defeated Greece? The legs of iron. Who is that? Rome. Did that actually happen in history? Did you know that was prophesied before it ever happened? Think about that. And now he says, and whenever the stone is going to come and smite him, who's it going to smite? He's going to smite the 10 toes, partly clay, partly iron. Well, who are the 10 toes? Well, we know who they are. The 10 toes, Daniel chapter 7 tells us, Revelation 17, 12 tells us, who are they? They're the 10 kings and so forth. They're the rulers there that's coming, the Antichrist. Let me read from Daniel 2:44. And in the days of the 10 toes, okay, the partly the clay and the iron, the toes, the God of heaven, listen to me now, that's that last kingdom of the clay and the iron of the toes put together. Listen now. It said the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to the other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kings, and it shall not, and it'll stand forever. Now listen to what Daniel says. Inasmuch, Nebuchadnezzar, that you saw the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it broke in pieces. Here it is. The iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold. Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, and, of course, Rome. And it says, and the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. This dream, O Nebuchadnezzar, is certain. It's going to happen. It is true. And its interpretation is sure. Who is that smiting stone? That's Jesus Christ. And we know that to be the second coming. Now listen, Jesus is not the smiting stone yet. He's still the stumbling stone for so many. Now listen, the last kingdom in the last superpower, if you will, in the book of Daniel chapter 2, has already come into existence. When I first started preaching the gospel, over 30 years ago, I heard Pastor Chuck, he said, listen, Europe is going to become one. The United Nations or United States of Europe, we call it today what? The EU. Did it come to pass? And I said, Chuck, that's not going to happen. I lived in Europe. You know, that's what I said. I said, I lived over there. You think the French and all these people, no. If you're French, I love you. I'm not saying anything here. But, you know, I'm just saying, they're very distinct in their nations. They have their own coinage. They're very proud and so forth. Well, look what's happened. They're now the European Union. Now listen, that is the last superpower on earth that will come into existence according to Daniel chapter 2. And the next kingdom that comes will be Jesus Christ when he comes. So how close are we? I'm telling you that we are at the end of history, that the rapture of the church could happen at any moment. I don't know. I tell you that we are so close that we should be lifting up our head and say, oh Lord, our redemption draweth nigh. Who's going to rule that area, by the way? That area doesn't know, but who are they waiting on? Revelation chapter 13 tells us that the Antichrist will come out of the beast will come out of the seas, meaning the nations, the Gentile nations. Well, where's that? That has to be the United States of Europe, the revived Roman Empire. Remember the toes of clay and iron. So I have so much going through my mind, it's even hard to get it out. And I'm thinking, oh Lord, how close are we? What's really going on? What's really happening in the Middle East? Why is the persecution increasing? Why is it that ISIS, who Obama said when ISIS started out, they're nothing but a peewee football team or something like that. Remember that? They're a B varsity. Oh, really? Now, you cutting down the president? No, I'm just telling you what he said. No one looked upon them as a threat. And they are now like locusts that cover this earth. They hate Christians. Christians are hated. Are you following me? We need to be a people of prayer. We need to be a people to discern both time and judgment. And I say, oh Lord, what is really, really happening? The Lord continues in verse 18. And look what he says. Whoever falls on that stone, you're going to be broken, man. You're going to be broken. You're going to be changed. But whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder, pulverized literally into nothingness. You see, Jesus Christ is the only chief cornerstone. Man, I tell you, to those who reject him, it means if you don't know Christ and you reject him, it means that you reject your only hope. It means you reject your last hope. It means you reject the one who loves you, died for you, wants to help you and change you. It means that you have taken the chief cornerstone and said, he's just a stumbling stone. He's a rock of offense to me. And if he is, you don't turn to him. He's going to be your smiting stone, believe me. God doesn't lie. And the chief priest and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him. But they what? Feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them. They didn't fear God, the most learned people of the age. They didn't fear God. They feared man. I think about that. They were so intelligent. And yet, you know, remember what they said? They said, we will not have this man rule over us. Caesar is our king. They rejected the chief cornerstone. You know, there is only one way for a Christian to live in this life. We live through the power of another. We live by grace. We live by the word of God. But we must live and live our life and put our life on the foundation, and which is sure and tried and precious, and that is Jesus Christ. Remember, it says in Luke 6:47, as I close, and please don't get restless now, it says, whoever comes to me, Jesus said, and hears my sayings and does them, puts them into practice, I will show you to whom he's like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep, and here it comes, and laid the foundation on the rock. In other words, Jesus is the rock. Amen? Amen. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against the house, it could not shake it. The reason? For it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Listen, we're not talking about a home. We're talking about lives, individual lives. You know, two men, they heard the exact same thing. They built the exact same identical homes. They had the exact same trials and storms, floods, whatever, in this life. One house was unshakable. Unshakable. Oh, does that mean you're not going to have any problems? No. It means that Jesus is with you when you have those problems. You see, it's only by his strength that we overcome. It's not our strength. I tell you, we're weak. And I tell you, the older I get, the weaker I... but you know what I'm saying. You're weak. You realize how weak, man, how weak we really are, and how we need God's grace, and how we need God's strength, and how we need his help every minute. And I say, oh, God. That man, he heard God's word, these sayings of mine. He said, these sayings of mine, that's the foundation. He heard them and he did them. But if you don't do that, there's so many in the church today, and I say this lovingly, not beating anybody up, but listen to me. There's so many people in the church today, and I pray there's not any in this house, that you really believe that just hearing God's word's enough. Well, if you're just hearing God's word and not doing God's word, you do not have a foundation underneath you. It says, whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, that does them, that puts them into practice, then all of a sudden, you're on solid ground. You're building your life on him who is unshakable, and you become an unshakable people. Why? Well, yes, there's a storm. Yep. Been a bad week, been a bad month. That's like yesterday. Man, when that storm hit my house, 60 mile an hour winds. I was sitting there going, oh, thank you, Lord. Come on, bring it on. No. Man, I tell you what I did. I looked at the tree across the street. God is my witness. You asked my wife. I looked at the tree across the street and I said, it's going to go. Huge tree. I said, it's not going to make it. And I prayed. I said, Lord, please don't let that huge tree fall on my next door. His name's Richard. I said, Richard's truck. And when that thing snapped, it went, and his truck was right there. And I'm talking about huge limbs. Huge limbs. Man, and it didn't touch his truck at all. Amen. So I saw him this morning. I called him. I said, hey, brother. I said, looks like you're going to need an extra chainsaw. He said, do you have one? I said, yes, right here. I said, and I carried it out to him. I said, have a good day. We're going to have storms in our life. We're going to have problems in our life. We're going to have fears that come into our life. We're going to have a time of crisis, and the 20s are different than the 30s. The 30s are different than the 40s. And since I'm only 40, I can't say anything about the 50s yet. They're going to be different. Do you understand? There's different trials, different testings. But we have to, if we don't say, Lord, here I am. I'm on the surest thing known to man. I'm standing on the sure foundation. I'm on the sure stone. I'm on the chief cornerstone. I'm in the one who can never fail, the one who will never stop loving me, the one that'll never stop helping me, the one that'll always be with me, the one that said goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will be in the house of the Lord, live in the house forever and ever and ever. Listen, that is our Savior. We need to be that unshakable people. Just hearing God's word and not doing God's word is not enough. Jesus said, many, many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord. That's all they say, though. They call him Lord, but they don't mean it. Lord, Lord. That won't get you into heaven. You know, maybe you're in the overflow area, you're listening live, you're here in the chapel, I don't know. Coming to church won't save you. That doesn't save a person. You know, teaching Sunday school doesn't save a person. There's only one way to be saved. And that is to say, Jesus, you are the chief cornerstone. You are the Lord of all. You hold everything together. I need you. I want you to come into my heart. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want to build on your foundation. I want you to save me. If you just pray that, right there where you are, right this minute, just say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, be my Lord. Oh, help me now. He will save you. And I promise you that he who believes upon him will never, ever be put to shame. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the word, O Lord, the assurance of the word of God that you give unto us, that we can trust you. Oh, you are indeed the precious stone, the tried stone, the sure foundation. And we love you. We praise you. We honor you this morning. Lord, save right now. Heal right now. Deliver right now. Whatever's needed in this house, please, oh Lord, rush to their aid. Rush to their heart right this minute, Lord, and help them. And bless this day. Let every need be met. Let every good thing, God, that you've intended for us, those daily benefits that you load us down with, let them fall upon us right now. Send revival, oh God, to this nation, the church, oh God. This church needs revival. We need to be revived, oh God, before we are desperate. Help us. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning.